The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Turn to the bacon. If you're visiting, you don't have a clue where we're going. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We get to Romans 1:16, which just simply means we are in the bacon, all right? And this verse, 1:16, is an amazing verse. In fact, it's a verse that is for every person in this room. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is for you as a call to boldness in your witness for Christ. And so I hope that for me and for you, if you're in Christ, that today God would do something in us, especially those of us that are a little more timid when it comes to sharing the gospel, and that God would do something in us in a profound way, that we would be transformed in boldness. Okay? But if you're not a Christian, I can't tell you how happy I am that you're here. I am so, if you don't know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, I am so glad that you're here, because today, in the providence of God, is a golden opportunity for you to hear good news. Good news that will change your life. Today's a golden opportunity for you to be saved through Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer, that as the word goes out, believers will feel a sense of boldness and wanting to talk to people about Jesus, and unbelievers will be irresistibly drawn to Jesus, and that you would experience the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul wants to go to Rome. And he tells us, this is what we've been looking at now for the last number of weeks, he tells us he has certain goals in coming to Rome. We read those this morning. So the first goal is to strengthen the church in Rome through the impartation of some spiritual gift. And I argued when we looked at verse 11 that that spiritual gift was actually a deeper, better, clearer understanding of the gospel that Paul preached, all right? And so what he desired to give them in a visit has to do for the time being in a letter, okay? So we thank God for the providential hindering of Paul getting to Rome, because if Paul had just been able to get to Rome straight away, we'd never have the book of Romans. And so we're thrilled with Paul's hindrances. So Paul says, I want to come to you. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. Then the second goal is just so he doesn't make it sound like it's a one-way street. And I also want to give and receive mutual encouragement through each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul doesn't see himself as this great spiritual giant that walks through the land and just blesses people by his mere presence. He sees himself also as a believer who needs other believers. And so he says, I want to come to Rome, and I not only want to bless you, give you a better understanding, deeper understanding of the gospel, but I also want to be encouraged by you. I want to hear how you came to Jesus. I want to be built up by your faith. I want there to be mutual encouragement. Third goal, verse 13, I want to win some fruit in Rome, just as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul, again, he says, the other reason is because when I get to Rome, I'm looking at this as actually an opportunity to continue to evangelize. To gather some fruit is to evangelize and have a harvest. And then the fourth thing he said is, for my part, I'm really eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul is, it's like he's saying, I am bursting at the seams to get to you so that I can preach the gospel in Rome. Yeah, I want to evangelize unbelievers, but I want to preach the gospel to you, Roman Christians, because Christians need the gospel. Okay? Right? So, you get tired of me saying this, tough noogies, okay? You need the gospel. You need the gospel today. So, I'm getting ready to give it to you. All right? So, Paul says, I'm eager, preach the gospel. Then he gets to verses 16 and 17, and it's masterful. 16 and 17 has four clauses, and each of them build on the one that precedes. So the structure of 16 and 17 goes something like that, this. A is so because of B, and B is so because of C, and C is so because of D. So what Paul does in 16 and 17 is he tells us, first of all, why he's eager to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome. And his first answer is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm eager to get to Rome and preach the gospel in Rome because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then he tells us why he's not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel when it's the power of God. Then he tells us how the gospel is the power of God, because it's the revelation of the righteousness of God. And then he tells us how the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. And then he supports it with one of his favorite Old Testament texts, Habakkuk 2:4, for the just shall live by faith. What Paul ends up doing is, as he builds and comes to verses 16 and 17, he ends up giving us the theme of the whole letter. In a real sense, it answers why he's eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. But in another sense, it beautifully becomes this thematic passage for the whole book. So if you want to know what Romans is all about, it's about 1, 16, and 17. All of the components that he's going to unfold for the next number of chapters are all right here. So last night, I get an email from a beloved brother, and he says, I'm praying, you fool. I'm looking at Romans 1:16, and I'm thinking, wow, gospel, power of God, salvation, faith, righteousness of God. And I wrote back, bacon. So Tom Schreiner says about these two verses as he summarizes it, the gospel is the saving power of God in which the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the book of Romans. And we're going to be here for a long time because there's nothing more important than the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation and the revelation of the righteousness of God. Okay. So we're going to start verse 16, and I have a plan in my head as to how this sermon's going to go. Okay, but if you were in Sunday school, you know nothing is certain. There are no guarantees. You don't know which way the tree is going to fall. All right? So I'm just going to go as far as I can, and then we'll just pick it up next week. That's what we do. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he really is giving the reason why he's eager to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know what's interesting about this? Paul uses this term unashamed in or ashamed and then negated in a number of different passages. And the idea of shame, think about that word for a minute, shame or ashamed. There is a there's a psychological element to that word ashamed, right? Because it has this sense of personal embarrassment. The idea of being put to shame is often the idea of being publicly embarrassed. And quite a few commentators actually have denied that there's any psychological element in this statement, so that when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul's not in any way admitting the possibility of shame or embarrassment. So they would say, those that take this route of understanding Paul's statement, that this is just a statement of rhetorical effect. Meaning, really, not that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's sort of making an emphatic statement by an understatement. In other words, what Paul's really saying is, I'm proud of the gospel. I boast in the gospel. And of course, there's a sense in which Paul did boast in the gospel. And so you have a lot of people that just say, well, that's what Paul's doing. There's no real, Paul was never tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And I just want to suggest to you that it seems silly to assume that there was no temptation for Paul to feel a degree of shame in proclaiming the gospel. James Stewart of Edinburgh, a preacher of another generation, said this. He says, there's no sense in declaring that you're not ashamed of something unless you're tempted to feel ashamed of it. Jesus taught his disciples explicitly, did he not, that they must not be ashamed of him? Jesus actually gives this warning in Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so Jesus understood the frailty of the human heart. And so he warns his disciples, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation. Why does he have to tell them that? Because the potential of being ashamed of Jesus in a sinful and adulterous generation is a real temptation. And in fact, the very one nicknamed Rock would deny that he knew the Lord Jesus three times. Why? Because he was ashamed. So to look at this passage and to say, well, Paul never knew anything like that, it's just, I think it's ridiculous. Paul actually turns around and reminds Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Oftentimes you understand that being unashamed is going to mean suffering. That's the connection. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the message. You're going to suffer for it, but don't be ashamed. Then later he would say, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day. Paul fully understood the offense of the gospel. Completely understood the offense of the gospel. So he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says that the word of the cross, so the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of a crucified Savior sounds like foolishness to people who are lost. Then Paul turns around and he says that that message of the cross, the word of the cross, is to Greeks foolishness, it's stupidity, and to the Jews it is a stumbling block. Paul understood, and he understood all too well, that as he went into these Greco-Roman cities, that as he proclaimed a crucified Messiah who was raised up from the dead, that the sophisticated, that the Greeks, that the Gentiles would look at that message and say, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Silly. You believe that? I have some grim fairy tales I can tell you too. And then Paul says, so the Greeks, the Gentiles, they look at this message of the cross, absolute foolishness to them. They think it's ridiculous. And then the Jews hear it and they say, well, we believe in a Messiah, but a crucified Messiah? Are you kidding me? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How dare you blaspheme God? And they stumble over the cornerstone. Paul understood what it was to go into a city. And where was the first place that he went? He goes into the synagogue. He goes into the synagogue where there will be Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And he preaches the gospel in those synagogues. And do you know what happened? Everybody got saved and they had an afterglow meeting. Not hardly. Here's Paul's pattern of ministry. Find a synagogue. Preach. Start a riot. Run. Paul knew what it was to be persecuted, to be physically abused for the sake of preaching the gospel. Okay. We're going to come back around to this, but let me just make a point that should be obvious to us. Being told to take your Christmas calendar down at work is not like being dragged out of the synagogue and stoned with rocks. We don't know what it is to suffer for the gospel. Okay? We don't. Okay? Somebody rolls their eyes at you and you're like, oh man, I can't believe we live in such a wicked generation. Okay? Yeah, well, try it in India, where they may burn you and your 11-year-old son alive in your car. American Christians need to stop whining. If Christ suffered, we'll suffer. If Christ was hated, we'll be hated. That's not the point that I'm on, but needed to be said. So here's Paul. Paul's not some kind of superhero who was never tempted to be ashamed, right? I mean, I just assumed that there were times. So when the angel comes to Paul and he's in Corinth, he says, don't fear, Paul. I have many people in this city. Why did Paul need to hear that? Because he was in a wicked city. He was in, let me just explain Corinth to you. It's San Francisco, Las Vegas, and New York, all wrapped into one. Somebody say, yikes. Yeah, that's right, yikes. Paul says, an angel came and strengthened me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. Many people who are in this city. So what are the reasons why we might be embarrassed by the gospel? First of all, our culture is opposed to the gospel. Do you understand that? Our culture is opposed to the gospel. And the opposition is real. It's not to the level that it is in most places in the world, but the opposition is real. And all you have to do is be a Christian and think about your place in society, and you realize that there's opposition there. Some of you who are on university campuses, you know the opposition. Some of you who are in government jobs, you know the opposition. Some of you who have unbelieving family members, you know the opposition. So when you become a Christian, you become a Christian, and what that does is that automatically makes you moving in the different direction as culture. You become a salmon. You're swimming upstream now. You're no longer going with the current. You are different. We don't always like being different. Did you like being different in grammar school? I had big ears when I was in school. Maybe they're still big. I haven't paid attention. I went to a Catholic school, and people didn't say, you know, God bless you for those ears. They call me Spock. Okay? I never could figure it out because they weren't pointy and Spock's ears didn't fall forward, but they called me Spock. I hated it. Hated it. And all I wanted was ears that looked like everybody else's except Ricky Rabicki's. His were worse than mine. You just want to fit in. You don't want to be different. And you know, here's the thing, is that you don't outgrow that. Okay? You don't outgrow it. And so when you come to Christ, you come to the one whom the world hates. Sometimes we're embarrassed because people might look at us as Christians and just think that we're stupid and we're fanatics and we're fools and we're bigots. So it's easier just to keep our mouths shut. I remember one time I think it was probably like 17 years old, 18 years old. And I think if my memory of my own history is right, I was fairly bold for the gospel. But there were times, I remember I was in Raley's and I was behind this guy and he had a Petra shirt on, not of this world, right? Some of you don't even know what that is. How sad. Anyway. And, you know, he was, you know, long hair and the gal rang him up and she said, it's whatever the amount was. And he says, okay. And he's digging around and she goes, you know, nothing's free. And he looked at her and he said, being washed in the blood of the Lamb is free. And I got to tell you, it didn't come out as eloquently as I just said it. She looked at him, took his money, and looked at me as he walked off and said, "What a weirdo." I so badly wanted to say something, and I didn't. You know why? I didn't want her thinking I was a weirdo. We care about what people think about us, and if you're outspoken for your faith, people may think that you're dumb. What do you mean you don't believe in evolution, idiot? Sometimes we're fearful, which, by the way, is related to being ashamed, because we are afraid that if we say something, somebody's going to ask us a question that is then going to be a real dilemma for us. You know what I'm talking about? So there you are, and you got an opportunity to say something, and you start thinking to yourself, "Well, you know what, man? If I say something, then what if they ask me?" So what do you think about people who don't believe in Jesus? And you say, "I believe that without faith in Christ, a person perishes in hell forever." How popular is that? What kind of reception are you going to get with that? So what do you think? Are you telling me that you think that Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims are lost? Well, it's easy in here. It's easy in here. Okay, so you know what? I'm going to tell you. Yeah, they're lost without Christ, no matter who they are. Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, whatever. Lost. It's easy in here. What I'm saying is easy for you to turn around and amen. We're in here. You get out there. What kind of religion do you follow? What kind of loving God would do something like that? And you think to yourself, what if they ask me something like that? Or what if they ask me what I think about homosexuality? So I'm going to tell you, I've had plenty of conversations with unbelieving friends, family members, and over the last 20 years, one of the questions it immediately goes to is, well, what about gay people? Some young contemporary artist was recently interviewed, and they said, "Is homosexuality a sin?" And I'm just going to tell you that these worldly, carnal people know exactly what they're doing when they put a Christian on the spot to answer a question like that. They know what they're doing. They do. And I'm not saying for a second that she was in an easy position. But yeah, let's be honest. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And the Bible says that those who practice homosexuality will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. It's not what the Supreme Court says. I'm sorry, I didn't realize the Supreme Court ruled on who went to heaven. That's another court. One that's higher than the Supreme Court. But so there are times where you're about ready to go into conversation and you know the questions are coming. You really believe the whole Bible? You believe the whole thing? You believe that whole Genesis 1:1 stuff? Or so you really think God told Joshua to go in and kill every single Amalekite, even the children? Most Christians are like, oh, that's in the Bible? There are so many reasons why we may have a sense of shame and embarrassment and not want to say anything. And so we try to be faithful in a marginal way so that we don't get into too much trouble. And so we say, Merry Christmas. Didn't say happy holidays. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Notice his declaration, people of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed despite opposition. Did Paul know what it was to experience opposition? And the answer is yes. Every place he went, he experienced opposition. I am not ashamed of the gospel despite hostility, despite even physical harm to myself. So even though the temptations were there for Paul to be ashamed of the gospel, he turned around and resolutely said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul had this wonderful sense of obligation and this wonderful sense of conviction. Obligation, I'm under obligation to Greek and barbarian, to Jew, and or not to Jew, but those from Tonopah and those from Las Vegas. But then he had a sense of conviction. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I've counted the cost. I'm not ashamed. I know what may happen. I'm not ashamed. I am undeterred. It's as if Paul could say something like this. There's only one reason why I breathe air anyway. It's to tell people about the gospel. The gospel to Paul was something that was a debt that he needed to discharge. And it was a power that he had experienced so that it wove into his soul a sense of conviction. Now, notice what Paul is explicitly unashamed of. It's the gospel. Paul's not just saying, I'm not embarrassed by anything. I just go and I just shoot straight and let the chips fall where they may, and I'm just a truth teller. Okay. By the way, if that's you, you're probably just a jerk. Okay. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Specific. Now, for Paul, for sure, gospel is first content. It's good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. And so Paul has already talked in Romans 1:1, the gospel of God. That is the gospel which is from God and about God. Romans 1:2, the promised gospel as the Old Testament foretold it through the prophets. 1:3 and 4, the gospel concerning his son of David according to the flesh and son of God in power. This is the gospel that Paul is unashamed of. The gospel that's for the nations to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. And so for Paul to first of all say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel was to say, I am not ashamed of this message that God saves sinners through his son. Not ashamed of that message. Oh, I understand the implication, because the implication is you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. But I'm not ashamed of that message. God saves sinners through his son. He could say, in a sense, this gospel that I preach, it's the message of the cross. It's the message of a bloodied, crucified Savior. But it's also the message of resurrection, because that self same Savior that they put into the tomb was the same one who 3 days later rose up bodily from the dead. The gospel is a message of a crucified, resurrected Savior. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It sounds like foolishness to people. It's a stumbling block to other people. I own it. It's mine. And here's why. Because it's not just news. It's power. If it was just news, you could say, you know, this is the news that I believe. I understand that it might not be the news that you believe. Not for Paul. Because that news was the power of God. Do you, child of God, understand that the gospel of God is not just a message about God, it is the power of God. It's not just news, it's power. This will surprise some of you. The gospel is not just the offer of salvation. The gospel doesn't just merely make salvation possible. It is a message that comes with the power to do what we cannot do. Here's the message. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Be alive. Trust Christ. So, let's say there's an unbeliever here this morning. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no heart for God. So I'm very spiritual. Great. Irrelevant. Dead is dead to God. And so here's the gospel. Dead man, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here's the gospel. Dead woman, believe in Christ and you'll be saved. And I say that to dead people, knowing that their only hope is if the Spirit of God comes with power, with that message, affecting the very thing it commands us to do. So Paul could say, in the very same letter where he talked about the message of the cross, word of the cross being foolishness to the Greeks, stumbling block to the Jews, he could then turn around and say, but to the called, to those whom God with power has come and drawn them up out of death into life, to the called, Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Do you know what that means? It means that when the gospel comes with power, the Spirit of God opens up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see Christ in a way that we've never seen him before, so that he's altogether lovely and we want him to be ours and we want to be his. Paul could say to the Thessalonians, he says, knowing this, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. This is how you know his choice of you. He says, for our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just so you know what kind of men we proved to be. Paul says, you want to know, you want to get right down to it. You want to know how you belong to God. You want to know how you're beloved of God. You want to know how you're chosen of God. Here it is. When the word of God came to you, when the gospel came to you, it didn't come to you in word only. It came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. It came with full conviction. Christianity is not simply a philosophy of life to adopt that makes things go better and you treat your neighbors nicer. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he awakens hearts and opens eyes and changes lives. This news is not just news, it's power. So how do I know that I know God? How do I know I'm beloved of God? How do I know that I'm chosen of God? God has come to me with power. And there's a lot about myself that I don't like. And there's a lot of stuff in my life that needs to change. There's a lot of areas where I need to grow. But what I can say the very depth of my soul, and that is, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thought I'd get a little farther. It's okay. So here's how we're going to end. Just how we began. If you are not a Christian, I am so glad you're here. I didn't ask if you were religious. I didn't ask if you were spiritual. I didn't ask if you were a church member. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I am so glad you're here. Do you know why? Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon his name will not be disappointed. God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here you are today, sitting here, and there is only one line of demarcation in this room, and it's not male or female, it's not black or white, it's not brown or white, it's not rich or poor. There's only one line of demarcation in this room today, and it's saved or lost. And if you're lost, the good news is you can be saved. The good news is that Jesus is still a mighty Savior who is willing and able to save. And so you've heard today. You've heard the gospel today. You've heard Christ preached to you today. You've had Christ offered to you today. Believe. Trust him. We didn't get to this part, but it does say it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believe. Believe in Christ. Trust Christ. Bank your hope on Christ. It'd be the best Christmas ever. Wake up Christmas morning. I don't care what's in my stocking. My name is written in the book of life. I don't care what's under the tree. I care about who was nailed to the tree. I am his and he is mine. Merry Christmas. Believe in him today. Believe in him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why would you leave without believing in him? You talk about dumb. That would be the silliest thing ever, to walk out those doors without Christ. Let's pray. God of all power and mercy, we pray that you, through your Son, by your Spirit, would be mighty to save today. Come with power. Come by your Holy Spirit. Come with full conviction. And may there be live births in your kingdom today for the glory of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.